Greetings once again, pilgrims. It's Pastor Bob. That's right, and this is day 6 of our 7-day journey with Thomas Merton. It's Saturday, Holy Saturday, when we spend time in devotions and meditations. Amen. Well, we're now, I guess, as we'd say in Churchill Downs, we're, you know, coming around the back corner and heading towards the home stretch. So today's session is called Common and Natural and Ordinary. Common and Natural and Ordinary. Let's go ahead and start. Take a breath. Get in that spirit spot of yours. That's your true home, by the way. Speaking of true self. That still, quiet place where you're just completely at ease and breathing completely naturally. No effort or thought even about it. And still. Okay. Now let's begin. If this retreat encourages you to spend time in prayerful reflection on the people in your life, it should also help you in your relationships with the material things of the world in which we live and work. As this time of solitude begins to come to an end, we become increasingly aware that our calling places in a very ordinary daily circumstance. That's where we need to find God. Very ordinary daily circumstances. That's where we need to find God. We pray that the time that we shall spend today may help us towards an awareness of God present in and through the world of His own creation. By His incarnation, by His coming to us in ordinary human flesh, our God did not repudiate or reject the world which He had made and now entered in the form of a tiny child. "I will not take you out of the world" has implications that we need to take seriously. If we are searching for Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, then we must see all material things in the light of the mystery of the incarnation, and we must reverence all creation because that Word became flesh. In his autobiography, Thomas Merton had said, quote, "All our salvation begins on the level of common and natural and ordinary things," unquote. Thus the title of the session. Let me repeat that quote. Merton says, "All our salvation begins on the level of common and natural and ordinary things." I see that as a key to his whole journey. In all his writings, he points us to the right places in which to look for God and shows us that those places are there in front of us, right where we are. Right where we are. But, you see, we need to learn to see, to hear, and to feel. At one point, Merton speaks of spiritual wonder. Spiritual wonder. He reminds us of what we really know but need to rediscover time and again. And by the way, this retreat is a good opportunity to do that rediscovering. Amen. Merton says, spontaneous awe. Spontaneous awe. Just think of that phrase in itself. Not planned, not concocted. That spontaneous awe at the sacredness of life. How about that? How often is that happening in our lives? The spontaneous awe at the sacredness of life. Merton once used this phrase, an unspeakable reverence for the holiness of created things. And we'll use that quote right there as the text from this stage of the retreat. Two quotes again. Spontaneous awe at the sacredness of life and an unspeakable reverence for the holiness of created things. Created things, by the way, played a large part in Merton's life. He loved people, but he also loved nature. He tells us to begin, quote, by learning how to see and respect the visible creation. Sorry about that. How to see and respect the visible creation, which mirrors the glory and the perfection of the invisible God. How about that? You want me to repeat that? I do. I want to hear it again. It just felt so good and so right. We begin by learning how to see and respect the visible creation, which mirrors the glory and the perfection of the invisible God. Already as a small child growing up in France, Merton was able to receive, quote, actual grace out of the sacrament of the land and to contemplate God, unquote, even if at the time he didn't fully realize it. In later life, he easily found God in nature. And there are many places where he catches the light and color and sound around him and finds every time that they lead him to God. Halfway down and in a place of comparative shelter, he writes, just before the pine trees begin, I found a bower God had prepared for me. It had been designed especially for this moment. There was a tree stump in an even place. It was dry, and a small cedar arched over it like a green tent, forming an alcove. There, I sat in silence and loved the wind in the forest, and listened for a good while to God. In moments such as those, Merton felt himself to be particularly open, alive in all of his senses. Alive in all of his senses. On one occasion, he describes how intensely he sees the world, how by his renewal by the word is paralleled by nature. Here's what he says. By the reading of Scripture, I am so renewed that all nature seems renewed around me and with me. The sky seems to be a purer, a cooler blue. the trees a deeper green. Light is sharper on the outlines of the forest and the hills, and the whole world is charged with the glory of God, and I feel fire and music in the earth under my feet. When Merton visited the sisters at Our Lady of the Redwoods in California, on his way to Bangkok, which would be his last trip as he dies over there. Anyway, when he visited the Ladies of the Redwoods, he found an atmosphere of deep prayer in their chapel, with its one window opening out into a small clearing in the forest. He said, "Enjoy this. Drink it all in. Everything, the redwood forests, the sea, the sky, the waves, the birds, the sea lions. It is in all this," he said, "that you will find your answers. Here is where everything connects." Unquote. He is, in effect, telling us that we must start where we are, wherever we may find ourselves on the face of this earth. Our difficulty comes in the fact that we neglect this, that we fail to see it. Perhaps simply, we do not take enough time. Yet, Merton is insistent that we live in the fullness of time, that we don't have to rush after it, that what we seek is already there. And if we give it time, it will make itself known to us. This was something that his life in the hermitage taught him. He wrote this: "One of the best things for me when I went to the hermitage was being attentive to the times of the day. When the birds begin to sing, and the deer came out of the morning fog, and the sun came up, ... He wrote, "The reason why we don't take time is a feeling that we have to keep moving. This is a real sickness," he writes. He says, "Today, time is a commodity, and for each one of us, time is mortgaged. We are threatened by a chain reaction: overwork, overstimulation, overcompensation, overkill." You see, there's an acute awareness in the monastic life, with its daily, weekly, yearly rhythms of the changing pattern of time and season, light and dark. This is marked both by the readings in worship and by the hymns that are sung, many of them very ancient. This hymn, for example, which would be sung at Lauds, that's the service at daybreak, comes from the 5th century. Here are the lyrics: "The night, the darkness and its mist have wrapped the world in heavy clouds. They take to flight as light returns, and Christ comes now to bless this day." Amen. There's also an evening hymn attributed to St. Gregory the Great, which, by the way, was featured in a wonderful, amazing vision article a certain time ago, like more than yesterday, a few months ago, St. Gregory the Great. Anyway, this hymn's attributed to him in the 6th century as a celebration of creation. O God, you formed the elements, the waters, fire, the earth, and air, assigning each their work and place, that they may praise you everywhere. That's that natural rhythm that's already here that we keep missing or losing. Merton's day in the Hermitage marked time and season, light and dark. It opened with rituals of its own. He would rise at 2:15 a.m. when the night was at its darkest and most silent. Here's how he wrote about it. It is necessary for me to see the first point of light which begins to dawn. It is necessary to be present alone at the resurrection of day, in blank silence when the sun appears. In this completely neutral instant, I receive from the eastern woods, the tall oaks, the one word, day, which is never the same. And it is never spoken in any known language. He continues, rituals, washing out the coffee pot in the rain bucket, approaching the outhouse with circumspection on account of the king snake who likes to curl up on one of the beams inside. Addressing the possible king snake in the outhouse and informing him that he should not be there. Asking the formal ritual question that is asked at this time every morning. Are you in there? More rituals. Spray bedroom. Cockroaches and mosquitoes. Close all the windows on the south side. Heat. Leave windows open on north and east sides. Cool. Leave windows open on west side until maybe June, when it gets very hot on all sides. Pull down shades. Get water bottle. Rosary. Watch. Library book to be returned. It is time to visit the human race. Oh, Lord. So you're excited about life in the monastery. Sorry. Let us continue. We're coming down the proverbial home stretch of Part A. Amen. When John Howard Griffin was living in the Hermitage to work on Merton's papers after his death, he kept to Merton's timetable. And in his journal, tells how this brought him close to the way in which Merton had used his time for prayer. The hours before dawn were the time of his secret prayer. This was, above all, when he prayed the Psalms. But his way of praying took up everything that came to hand. Those other things, which is Howard Griffin lists them, I try to find parallels of them in my own life. Here's how John Howard Griffin wrote about his time. The Psalms of the rain, of the odors and crackling of the fire, the psalms of the stars and the clouds and the winds in the trees, all equally eloquent. And also in this context, the psalms of one's coughings and sneezings and coffee drinkings, the psalms of one's heat rash. For in this nothing need be hidden from God. And nothing is lower than any other thing. All things are taken up and become whole in contemplation. One does not waste time sorting them, grading them, evaluating them. They are there as reality, and that is that. They do not offend God. And this brings us to the end of Part A's session for Day 6, Common and Natural and Ordinary Things. I bet you can't wait for Part B, right? I'm thinking the same thing. Well, it's coming along in just a bit. But until then, and after that, God bless your Holy Saturday.